Thank you so much, Pastor Kevin, for that kind introduction. Good morning, everyone. I thank God for giving me this opportunity to share with you the Word of God. I also would like to thank Dr. Dick for extending to me this invitation. Thank you so much, Pastor Dick, Dr. Dick. Of course, Dr. Cunningham and the rest of the faculty who are with us today, thank you so much. Actually, this is my second time to be invited to present God's Word. The first time was in 2011. It was in the old chapel then. This morning, let us worship God together. Let us enjoy His presence and be open and obey His still small voice. In 1989, after completing my master's degree, my wife and I were absorbed in Rosales Wesleyan Bible College, located in the eastern part of the province of Pangasinan, to serve as Bible College teachers. Being new and young then among the faculty members, the academic dean gave me a load of 12 units, that is equivalent to 5 subjects, and these subjects were introduction to Greek, homiletics, 2 theology subjects, pneumatology and soteriology, and pastoral theology. All were heavy subjects. Aside from teaching, I was also assigned as the dean of men. I was in charge of about 35 to 40 active and growing young men in the men's dorm. After 2 years, after my wife gave birth to our second son, she had post-eclampsia, where her blood pressure shot up and had seizure. We rushed her to the nearest hospital in town, and thank God she was saved. Due to my wife's physical condition, I have no other choice but to do all the household chores because she is sick. With all the demands and pressures of doing multiple tasks in the college and in the home, my insensitive leader directly told me that I was not performing very well in my work. And that hurt me so much, and I yielded to my human weakness. Gradually, I felt physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted, depressed, overstressed, and discouraged, and burned out. I lost weight, I cannot eat, I cannot sleep, and I started to withdraw from people, and I thought of quitting in the ministry. I went to see several doctors because I felt I had a serious illness, and they prescribed me with antidepressant. To make the long story short, by God's grace and His mercy, He renewed me physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I recovered from my state of extreme discouragement and depression. Bill Gaultier clearly said, "We pastors and church leaders, like anyone else, because of the nature and demand of our work and the high expectations people have for us, may become discouraged, overstressed, depressed, or may find ourselves feeling spiritually dry, tired of ministry, angry at God, stuck in our spiritual life, or burned out." Dan F. Thiessen further explained that even the most committed of God's servants may at times experience discouragement, pessimism, and a desire to withdraw from God's calling. Like the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19, he succumbed to human weakness. He was fearful, depressed, burned out physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Thus, he wants to terminate his prophetic ministry. In spite of his depressive condition, God did not give up on him, for he amazingly renewed and restored him in his prophetic ministry. So this morning, I would like to speak to you on the topic, God's renewing touch and voice. I have divided this story into main major sections. First, Elijah flees from his prophetic ministry, that is in verses 1 to 4. And second, God's ways that bring complete renewal to Elijah, that is in verses 5 through 21. My message focuses more on the second part. So now let's come to the first. Elijah flees from his prophetic ministry in a terribly discouraged condition. This narrative has its reference with the previous chapter where Elijah has killed 450 prophets of Baal in that great contest in Mount Carmel. When King Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, about what Elijah had done to her prophets, she made a cursing vow to kill Elijah within 24 hours. In short, he was under a royal death sentence. And from that, Elijah was fearful, so the former mighty prophet is now running for his life. That is in verses 1 to 3. The map in the screen shows the distance from Jezreel to Beersheba, that is about 90 miles or 198 kilometers, and Elijah traveled by foot. Elijah left his servant in Beersheba and then went farther in the wilderness, and that is another day's journey. Elijah might have gotten exhausted, depressed, and burned out physically, mentally, and emotionally. That's why in verse 4, he sat under a broom tree and poured out his heart to God, praying that he might die now. He said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." It is enough. We sense that Elijah meant, "I can't do this anymore, Lord." The work was stressful, exhausting, and seemed to accomplish nothing. The great work on Mount Carmel did not result in a lasting national revival or return to the Lord. Adam Clark's statement amplifies that he probably thought that the miracle at Carmel would have been the means of effecting the conversion of the whole court and of the country, but finding himself mistaken, he is greatly discouraged. It is not very frustrating, exhausting, and discouraging when you know you have done all your best for God and for the church and see no growth or no results of your ministry? Is it that very discouraging? Now, how did God bring renewal to his discouraged prophet and restore him to his prophetic ministry? God's ways that bring complete renewal to a discouraged and depressed Elijah. Verses 5 to 21. Letter A, the touch of God. God's mercy extended to Elijah. God gave him rest under the broom tree and provided food for replenishment. So he sends an angel to draw near to him and feed him with a cake and water, not animal like ravens or not someone like a woman, but the Lord himself through an angel feeds Elijah, who is burned out. And the Lord didn't forsake his obedient and faithful servant Elijah. The Lord doesn't forsake us who are obedient and faithful to him, even if we are discouraged or burned out. Take note of one special keyword, "tats," that is in verses 5 and 7. The angel of the Lord tats Elijah twice. It means that the Lord tats Elijah through an angel and talk and encourage him. The Lord did not give him a sermon on stress management or lecture on how to thrive after a great victory. Instead, the Lord tats Elijah. Reverend Yuda explained well the verb tats and its meanings. When this verb has the Lord or the angel as the subject in the Old Testament, the meaning of this verb has three kinds of meanings. One, hurt or strike, it is a negative connotation. Second, we have sanctify. And then third, touch with love and care. In this case, the Lord touched Elijah with love, care, and encouragement and talked to him and feed him. Mayer, as quoted by Gosick, lucidly expresses its meaning, and I will quote, "It was very gracious for God to deal this with his servant. We might have expected the rebuke or remonstrance, chiding and chastisement, but we would hardly have expected such loving, gentle treatment as this." Do you know, when we are exhausted, discouraged, or burned out, the Lord doesn't forsake and abandon us. But he comes close to us and touches us with love and care and feeds us. He is so merciful and gracious to us forever. Amen. God guided Elijah to proceed to the next chapter in his life and ministry in verses 7 and 8. However, while he touches and feeds us, the Lord challenges and encourages us to take the next steps. 19 verse 7 says, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." The Lord did not only touch, talk, and feed Elijah, but also encouraged and guided him to proceed to the next chapter in his life and ministry. The Lord says like this, "Elijah, your life and ministry has not ended yet here, but the next chapter is waiting for you. I am expecting you to continue to serve me." We know that the Lord didn't say it sternly to Elijah, because if he did, he would have said it in the first time. In the first, the Lord just said, "Arise and eat." And in the second, the Lord said the same, "Arise and eat." But this time, moreover, he confided in him, "For the journey is too great for you." The Lord hoped Elijah to stand up and walk with him. Are you feeling discouraged, exhausted, and burned out? The Lord would touch you, talk to you, feed you and encourage you, and expect you to continue on with your studies, to finish your degree in spite of the voluminous course requirements given to you by your professors, and to continue walking with him by joining him or joining his mission and ministry. I have a sort of warning here to you, beloved pastors and leaders and students also. Do not neglect your personal devotion due to your academic activities and requirements. It's good to excel academically, but it's best when you can balance your academic and devotional life. I knew of seminary students whose spiritual life became dry and stunted because their studies became their top priority and not their personal commitment and walk with God. I even knew pastors who are graduates of seminary that they choose not to be assigned anymore in the rural areas, but in the urban areas. That's why the district board of administration members are having difficult time where to assign these pastors who are graduates of seminaries. Perhaps that's only in the Wesleyan Church, Dr. Dick, not here in the Church of Nazarene. Do you find that graduates of seminaries these days, we could hardly assign them in the rural areas? They choose to be assigned in the urban areas. My friends, it is the Lord that is calling us. He called us in the full-time ministry. So let's keep on, okay, following whatever the next chapter He wants us to lead. Then we have to obey God's will. God does not only touch us to be renewed, but also it is so important for us to hear the voice of God. The voice of God that is in verses 3 to 21, to hear the voice of God clearly, we should stand before the Lord and not to dwell in the cave. Elijah recovered by after taking food and took the journey, spending 40 days and 40 nights. And Elijah arrived at Horeb, the Mount of God. Elijah came to a cave and spent a night there. Then the Lord asked him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Elijah answers and complains to the Lord. And then the Lord just say, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." That is in verse 11. And then after the Lord passed by, spectacular natural view of wind, earthquake, fire comes before him. But Elijah could not see the Lord. Then after the fire, Elijah heard the sound of a low whisper. When he heard it, Elijah felt so afraid that he covered his face with his cloak. And as God commanded, Elijah went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. God brought his presence before Elijah, but first to show where he was not. The Lord was in the wind, the Lord was in the earthquake, the Lord was in the fire. Like many others, Elijah probably only looked for God in dramatic manifestations. Certainly, God sometimes appears in such ways, but he often appears in less dramatic surroundings. Elijah perhaps thought that the dramatic display of power at Mount Carmel would turn the nation around. Or perhaps he thought that the radical display of God's judgment against priests of Baal following the vindication of Mount Carmel would change the hearts of the nation. Neither of these worked. This example is important for us Christian ministers today, especially preachers. It shows that displays of power and preaching God's anger don't necessarily change hearts. Instead, the still small voice of God, God speaking to the human heart, is actually more powerful than outward displays of power or displays of God's judgment. In verse 13, Elijah hears the voice of the Lord again. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God's question is the same with the first one in verse 9. And Elijah answer in verse 14 is also same with the first one that is in verse 10. But there is only one difference here. What's the only difference? It is where Elijah responded to the question of God. The only difference, it has to do with the place. Now, let me explain that. See where Elijah answered in verse 9. In verse 9, says here, "There he came to a cave and lodged in it, meaning he was inside the cave. So he was in the cave and heard God's question and answered there. On the other hand, in his second response, Elijah heard and answered God's question outside of the cave. That is in verse 13. Moreover, at last, Elijah has actually obeyed God's command here. Since when Elijah was in the cave, God commanded him to go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. It is so important where Elijah is to hear and answer God's question. Why it is so significant for him to go out and stand before the Lord from the cave? We know one of the big issues is where he should be, in the cave or before the Lord. Let me ask a question. Where are we? Are we in the cave like Elijah? What is the cave? The cave is in ourselves. Elijah said twice, I only left. That is in verses 10 and 14. Here Elijah lodged and dwelled in himself. That's why the Lord commanded Elijah to go out and stand on the mount of the Lord. God knew what the depressed and discouraged Elijah needed. He needed a personal encounter with God. For Elijah to hear God's voice clearly, he should stand before the Lord and not inside the cave or in himself. The Lord says like this, Elijah, why do you try to hear my voice and answer in the cave? Do you think you can hear my voice, my clear voice? Are you sure you want to communicate with me? Do you want to have an intimate relationship with me? If so, go out and stand before the Lord. As if he's saying, Pastor John, or Dr. Floyd, or Dr. Dick, why do you try to hear my voice in yourself? Do you have complaint in yourself? But I don't think you can hear my clear voice well. You should stand before me. Get out and stand before the Lord. Let's have a personal encounter. Let's talk with each other. Let's have an intimate relationship. Where are you now? Are you in the cave? Are you standing before the Lord? Where are you trying to hear the voice of God? In yourself or before the Lord? What kind of voices are you hearing? Marami ba kayong naririnig na mga tinig? Is it clear or unclear voice of God? Let us ask these questions by ourselves. Amazingly, even if Elijah's answer was a complaint, in the second, the Lord didn't blame Elijah for his answer and complaint. Rather, the Lord seems to accept Elijah's complaint, and the Lord kept committing Elijah to his mission, that is to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, Jehu to be king of Israel, and Elisha to be prophet for Israel. Furthermore, the Lord leaves the good news for Elijah. And I will quote in 1 Kings 19:18, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The Lord says like this, Elijah, I want to say you are not alone. There are also 7,000 who did not worship and kiss Baal in Israel. You are not alone. So go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. I am with you, Elijah. Go. This was a final encouragement to Elijah. He repeatedly bemoaned that he was alone among the true followers of God. This both assured Elijah that he was not alone and that his work as a prophet had indeed been fruitful. So in verses 15 through 18, his renewal is completed. And in verse 19 to 21, Elijah returned to his prophetic ministry. A renewed and reinvigorated Elijah returns to his ministry, and by calling Elisha as his prophetic successor, he begins to carry out the assigned task. Do we have complaints before the Lord? It's okay to have complaints before the Lord. The Lord has accepted them, but we need to stand before the Lord. Then the Lord keeps committing us to his mission and remind us that we are not alone. We are not working and growing alone. We are working together and growing together. Let me ask one more question as part of my closing. When we stand before the Lord, do we hear the clear voice of God for us now? When Elijah stood before the Lord, he said to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" When we stand before the Lord, what kind of voice do we hear? We have the voice. It is clear voice from the Lord our God, and that is Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. In fact, in Matthew 17:5 says, "He was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Jesus Christ became the voice itself of God, and God commanded and encouraged us to listen to him. Further in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and I will quote, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son." He was clarified as the voice of God in this word. Let us listen to and obey this voice, Jesus Christ, in our seminary, ministerial, and personal life. Surely, he would transform us and use us as a channel of his grace here in the seminary and even in our present and future ministry. When we succumb to our human weaknesses, remember God is with us. He talks to us. He encourages us. He touches us. He cares for us. And he loves us. God's blessings to us all. Thank you very much.
Let's respond to the Lord in prayerful worship.
Sure.